morning. As we continue to worship our Lord, let us turn in the scripture to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We're going to read, as you can see in your bulletin, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and then moving on to chapter 2, verses 7 to 17. That's in pages 2 and 3 in your, or actually just page 2 in your Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you know our name. You know our every thought. Lord, you know every hair on our head, everything about us. And every day that we would ever live is already written down in your book. Lord, we thank you that you have created us in your image and likeness, even all of humanity in your image and likeness. And not only have you created us by such a wonderful design, but you have made yourself known to us. You have spoken to humanity throughout history, through your prophets, and now even to us today in the reading of this word from this scripture, Lord. May you bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, that we would know you afresh, that we would trust in your revelation, that we would trust in your heart, in your character, that we would love you and go out and show your character by the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading first from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." That's the reading from Genesis 1 about the creation of humanity. And then as we look at the creation of humanity from Genesis chapter 2, can read, starting at verse 7. We'll pick up in verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" This is the word of God to us today. Amen.
I simply could not overemphasize the importance of the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and their importance to understand our role and our place and our purpose as human beings in the world created by a good and sovereign God. Now, when I say in a world created by a good and sovereign God, I mean that the God of the Bible, who is both good and sovereign Lord, has created us deliberately and purposefully, and he has created us according to his good design and order. If we believe the Bible, and even if we don't, actually, we human beings have been created uniquely by a good and sovereign God for his good and eternal purpose. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has created human beings to carry his image in the world according to his good design, his good order, and his good intention. And he has left no detail to chance, no randomness, and no accident in our origin. We are his creation. And not to overstate my case, but one of the massive implications for this thoroughly biblical statement is that we are creatures, not creators. We do not determine our design and purpose. We receive as good, right, and true God's design and purpose for us. And if we don't, we're increasingly out of order, literally. Pastor Chris read our scripture for this morning, and he began with Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, I do know that we addressed these verses a few weeks ago, but they have everything to do with how we're to understand everything about our creation as human beings. Then Elohim said, and we talked about how this is the first self-revelation of God that we get in Scripture, that he identifies himself as Elohim, which means literally gods, a plurality in God. And we see that right from the very first verse of the book of Origins, Genesis. God reveals himself as plurality. Then Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So Elohim created man or humanity in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him, male and female, he created them. As a race of beings, human beings, we've very nearly forgotten this profound truth about our role and our place and our purpose as God's or part of God's creation. We were created by a good and sovereign God who put us on this earth by his good and deliberate design. And we've begun to see in this series, at least I hope we have, and as we'll delve more deeply into it this morning, we've seen the overarching purpose of our creation as human beings. In fact, the reason for our existence is to manifest God's image in the world. This is a purpose unique to us human beings, not given to any other creature in all of creation. We are to image God, male and female, together in community. So here's the central truth of our message from God's Word this morning. You've got it in your listening guide with some blanks to fill in, so those may help you to process what we're talking about this morning. Here it is, before we go any further. In God's good and deliberate creation of humanity, and I want you to notice that, God's creation of humanity, was and is both good and deliberate. That's very important. Because if his creation of humanity wasn't good and deliberate, or if he didn't actually create us, and this is just a story for us to benefit from, then meaning, life has very little or perhaps even no meaning. If life can mean anything to anyone, then it has no meaning to everyone. In God's good and deliberate creation of humanity, we see his unique and eternal purposes for our existence. That is, to image the triune God in character, in conduct, and in community, stewarding the earth. Now, I know Chris just prayed, but I'm going to pray again, briefly. Father, I do pray that as we process your word here this morning, that our minds and our hearts will be open to you and to your truth. I loved that passage that Shelley read earlier, referring to you as the eternal. I love how in his first letter to the church, John literally calls Jesus the eternal life. I pray, Lord, that we will respond to you as our source of life, our source of truth. Yes, all truth is God's truth. And you have revealed to us a grid or a filter through which we should bring all so-called truth and conform it to your word. May we also, by your word and your spirit, be conformed to your image, or perhaps in context here with this passage and the coming fall, reformed into your image, so that we might conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. I thank you, Lord, for all who are here this morning, all who are listening to my voice, whether in person or over the internet. And I pray, Lord, that your truth will be known and your truth will be believed. In Jesus' name, amen. No other creature can image God, because God has not given to any other creature the purpose or the ability to image him. And we human beings cannot do it alone. We image God together, each one of us, bringing a complementary part to the whole. Now I'll explain that in a little bit. Don't get caught up on complementary. What does that mean? Each one of us brings a complementary part to the whole of God's creation. And this is true whether we're talking about human procreative relationships, one man, one woman, and the child with whom God blesses us together for life, or as the church, the household of the living God, representing our Lord Jesus in the world. To biblical Christians, trying our best to follow Jesus in a way that is faithful to God's self-revelation in Holy Scripture, and by that I mean the Bible, this is what makes matters concerning the unique and intrinsic value of human life and our sexuality so important. We are created in God's image. He has created us uniquely and deliberately to represent him on the earth and reflect his godly character, his godly conduct, and his godly community in the world. And he has created us wonderfully, just as he intended, and he says it is very good. Even when we cannot articulate well the depth and the importance of these matters, and the Christian church has a long history of not articulating very well on these matters. Even when our responses toward matters of human life and sexuality are visceral and seemingly overwrought, and many of them have been, we are truly trying to express godly virtue and godly values. And we have a source. It's not religion. It's not tradition. It's God's holy word in Scripture. And so, as with every other issue, we have to ask the question, has God said this? And then the question that Adam and Eve wrestled with, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, is, do I believe? And will I stand upon his word? I know of no more clear or ruthless or inhuman or blasphemous assault on God's purpose that we human beings image the one true and living God than to snuff out the life of a baby boy or baby girl by the millions now while that baby is still in the womb. Now, I should hasten to add that even if you have been some part of abortion, there is room at the cross for you. Repentance and faith are gifts from a gracious and merciful God, and Jesus' blood can wash away all of our sin, past, present, and future. If we human beings are to image the triune God and represent him in the world, then the value of every human life has an inestimable value. And this intrinsic value of every human life should be, must be, cherished, nourished, defended, and protected. This value of every human life, intrinsic to who we are, is also why we followers of Jesus, as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a congregation, must be full participants in reaching all peoples from every nation, everywhere. Jesus has reconciled the world to God, and he is reconciling the world to God. And all people everywhere need to know of their need to be reconciled to God because of sin and death, and they need to know that Jesus has done it already. And if the Bible reveals to us, as it does, that we cannot image God on our own, but we need corresponding others to be whole, females for males, males for females, and Christ for us all, and that each of us provides a complementary part to the whole, then matters of sexuality go way beyond our preferences or our orientations and even our laws. Our sexuality, whether we are created male or female, goes straight to the heart of who we are as God's image bearers, reflecting his good, deliberate, unique, and sovereign design, and God calls every aspect of his creation very good. So what we do with our sexuality matters on an eternal level. And it goes directly to whether we will manifest God's image, his godly character, conduct, and community on the earth and in the world. Or, if we don't, we will further diminish God's image in all his created order. So, maybe you've struggled with some aspect of your sexuality, how God has made you. And really, who of us haven't at some time and on some level, right? I have. adulterous thoughts and actions, same-sex attraction, pornography, wanting someone other than God has provided for us, homosexual activity or lifestyle, sexual relations before or outside of marriage, wanting sex more than God. And there's a whole list of things related to our sexuality that run away from God and lead to death. So once again, I should hasten to add that there is room at the cross for you too, for all of us. Repentance and faith are gifts from a gracious and merciful God, and Jesus' blood can wash away all of our sin, past, present, and future, if only we'll believe. And he will do this. But we must know we cannot bring our preference for our pet sins with us. Yes, even after Christ, even after a lifetime of following Christ, we still sin. But we do not prefer our sin over a right relationship with God in Christ. There's a difference. And all the rest of what we learn about God's creation of humanity, first the man and then the woman, but also every other person who ever lived, including each other, is predicated on and is a reflection of this truth. Human beings are created uniquely in the image of the one true and living God, the God of the Bible. Every philosophy, every system of belief, and every way of life that denies this fundamental truth diminishes who we are and our reason for being. So let's look into it a little bit more deeply for the next few minutes from Genesis 2 this morning. Let me give you the first point of truth, and then we'll go to the text. Okay? So here's number one on your listening guide. The manner of our creation makes clear that we human beings are a distinct and unique part of God's creation, but we are not separate from it. We are not free agents. We are not independent from God's created order. We are part of it, which also means that we have a creator who has determined both our design and our purpose within his creation. So Pastor Chris read, and I just read, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We won't read that again, but look with me at verse 7 of chapter 2. Just verse 7. We'll call this out a little bit. Remember, we're talking about the manner of our creation and it connecting us with creation. Yes, we are distinct. We are a unique part of God's creation, but we're part of his creation. We are creatures, not creators. Verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we first introduced chapter 2, I made a note that something shifted here, and it's in God's self-revelation. In every case in chapter 1, God uses the word Elohim, which literally means gods, but we take that as a plurality. Now, from a New Testament point of view, we understand that God isn't one person. He is three persons in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here we begin to get a clue, a huge clue about the makeup or the composition of the being of God when he refers to himself in chapter 1 as Elohim, gods. But something happens in chapter 2 because every self-revelation of God and his name moves from Elohim to Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Now, I don't know all of why that happens here in chapter 2, except maybe this one suggestion, that God is now expressing himself as sovereign over all his creation, and particularly his creation of human beings. And verse 7, we read, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. I don't know if you saw it. It was a number of years ago. Does anybody read BC? Anybody? Anybody? I don't know if you know this, but nobody. Not a single person. At least nobody's admitting. Okay, now we got a couple of, you know, these are the shy people among us, right? Well, it was probably the best BC I ever saw. And the creator of BC was a Christian. He died a couple of years ago, but he was a Christian, and so this was his way of provoking thought. And in one of his columns, it's God having a conversation with a secular humanist scientist. And the scientist is, they're having this conversation, and basically the secular humanist scientist is saying, I can do what you do, just, you know, just watch. And so they have this conversation, and at the end, God forms the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils, and he becomes a living being. And the secular humanist scientist says, well, I can do that. And God said, uh-uh, get your own dirt. Right? That's what we see here. God is taking materials from which he created out of nothing. He spoke them into existence. And he continues his creative work, and he takes the dust of the ground and he forms it into something. Likely no one but him would know what it was, because no one had seen a human being before, right? Well, who was there to see human beings anyway? It was just God and the animals at this point, right? So he forms from the dust of the ground the human being, and watch this now, and then he breathes into his nostrils. And the breath of God brings that inert, inanimate object to life. The Lord God created the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and he, the man, became a living being. Now, sometimes we just read that verse, right? And we think, that's pretty cool. And I've even talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. I'm absolutely convinced that this is the picture that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has in mind, that whatever God breathes his life into lives, becomes life, and he's breathed into his word. I won't go there. I just did, I know, but, you know, it's a little bit of a soapbox for me. Listen to me. Whatever does not have the breath of life, the breath of God, is dead. And the manner of our creation makes clear that we human beings are a distinct and unique part of God's creation, but we are not separate from it. And this will come to pass, or come to a head in just a couple of moments. Let's look at the next point, and then we'll look at the text. It's number two on your listening guide. In his creative work, I want you to think about that. No one had ever done any of this before. Nothing had ever existed before in the material sense. Only God in his godness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed before he began his creative work. So this was purely creative. And in his creative work, the Lord God, and I'm using that terminology because that's the terminology we see here in chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God, the sovereign Lord, Yahweh Elohim, provided an environment perfect for the complementary flourishing of every aspect of his creation. And there was not a detail, not a feature, or a creature left out. Now, I like, you know, Star Trek, The Next Generation, I don't so much like the ones that came after it, but they got some creepy, crazy creatures that show up on these shows. I don't expect to meet any of them anytime in the future of eternity. And yes, I think the earth is the center of the universe. And yes, I think that this is all there is. Now that I've lost most of you, including the Star Trek fans, let's look at it. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 24, I won't read all of it, but I just want to give a flavor that God didn't leave out a single detail. And really, to get this, we'd have to read the whole account again, and we're not going to do that for sure. But just verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And we noted that little phrase, according to their kinds, dismisses any possibility for evolution. It doesn't say they happen to become at some point in the future. It says that he created them according to their kinds. Now, either God's word is true or the evolutionists are true. Can't be both. I'm going with the Bible. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. So we get this refrain over and over and over again. It's almost like the Lord is writing music here, that he says something, and then it appears. And then the refrain is, and it was so. Just as the Lord spoke it, it's exactly what happened. And we get that over and over and over again. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And so if you will turn with me then, we'll skip a whole bunch of stuff here. And if you'll turn with me down to verse 29, we kind of pick up the story here. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. So he's not just speaking to our first parents here. He's also speaking to us about the details of his creation. So don't miss that. And every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath, the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. What's that refrain? And it was so. Jump down to verse 4 of chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth. So this is literally God providing everything necessary for his creation on the earth to flourish. No detail, no feature, and no creature left out. But streams, verse 6, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then we get the Lord making the first human being in verse 7 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll come back to that, not today, at least not much. But right here, of course, we know the story. Even our children know the story. So we know he's weaving into the tapestry of this account important information that we'll need later. And the question that is not haunting exactly, but the question that is poking at us the whole time, do you believe? Verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. So we get this picture in creation that God has not left a single detail unattended. And so in his creative work, the Lord God provided an environment perfect for the complementary flourishing of every aspect of his creation. Now let's talk about this word complementary. It's with an E, not an I. You notice that. So it's not, you're looking very nice today. That's a complement with an I. Complement means that we have various parts of a whole, and when they are put together, they fit and they make the whole whole. That's complementary. Now, this term is often in evangelical circles used for relationships between men and women. I'm suggesting that God's entire creation is complementary. That he has created us all, every aspect of his creation, to fit and to make the whole whole. And so when we begin to talk about male and female relationships as complementary, let's understand that it's not just in those relationships, but God has created all that there is to complement the other parts of all that there is. I'd like to read the text for this next little bit first and then come back to point number three. Look with me at verse 9. Just the last sentence there. It's the one I just read and said I'd come back to, but not long, because it'll loom large in a couple of weeks. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jump with me to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Two important verbs here, infinitives actually, to work it and to take care of it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Number three, and last, on your listening guide, it's the last point. The Lord God gave all the earth and everything in it to the first humans. Or actually, there's only one human in this account so far as we get more detail about God's creation on the earth and specifically human beings. And God gave all the earth and everything in it to the first human or humans to meet our every need and fulfill our every desire. Now, I'm not just talking about material stuff. God also gave us himself. The man and the woman walked in the garden with God face to face without any hindrance or obstacle or anything between them. And that's as it should be. And he only gave them one restriction. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it's the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of good and evil. There are many so-called religious systems that equate good and evil, and that they will constantly be in battle with each other, neither getting the victory because they are what? Equal. That's a lie from hell, and it's not what this says. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a second thing. Adam and Eve, and we'll get to this more in a couple weeks, Adam and Eve did not die because they ate the fruit because it was somehow poisonous to them. Of course, sin is poisonous and corrupting, But it wasn't something in the apple as if they had drank arsenic. They died because they disobeyed God. And the fruit was the means of their doing that. So let's not talk about or think about that this tree was dangerous because the fruit of it was poisonous. Of course, metaphorically, that's true. But the thing that killed Adam and Eve, immediately, spiritually, and eventually, physically, was their disobedience in the living Word of God. And with that one restriction, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or rather, what we did and what we do with that one restriction, the Lord God suddenly was transformed from loving Father and Creator, the one true and living God, almighty friend and source and of truth and life, to meddling ogre, condemning lawkeeper, withholder of rights and privileges, enemy of the people. Who is this God so called to tell me or you or us that we can't eat from that one tree in this perfect garden that he's given to us? It's ours now. He gave it to us. We can do with it what we will. If he loved us, he'd have given us free will in all things. Why just this one restriction? Why not two or four or 14 or 400? Or 4 million. Ridiculous. Who is this God so called to tell us we can't have sex with anyone we want, whenever and wherever and however we want, or do anything else that we want? If he said that his creation is good, and that includes us, especially us, then we ought to be able to enjoy all of it in whatever manner we choose. Please, or prefer. Who is this God so called to tell us there will be consequences to our actions? What a ridiculous concept. We should be able to have all the fun and merriment we want. I'll bet he's not even who he says he is. In fact, let's write him right out of the script of our lives and even his own creation. That way, we won't have to deal with his meddling, his condemning, or withholding of our rights and privileges any longer. Unless any of us think that what I just rendered as fruit of the fall is an exaggeration, it isn't. If anything, it's a tame version of what's out there today compared to the many permutations of sin and self-justification that humanity has gone through. It's out there and it's in us as well. It's right in here, in this congregation, among us this morning, even as we're assembled as a local expression of God's household, the Church of Jesus Christ, Bethesda Church. It's in us. And I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, I know, but we will look more closely and in greater detail in a couple of weeks at the fall of humanity into sin, which could also be called our intentional, self-destructive, suicidal plunge out of life and into death. But I want us to see and understand this morning that the Lord God placed one single, solitary restriction on our original parents, and they found that impossible to conscience. They had help, of course, but they had to have it all. And so do we. If we are left to our own devices, our own preferences, our own choices, left alone, we always choose ourselves and our ways over the Lord God and his ways and the interests of others. We always do it. This is why I increasingly find discussions about the so-called free will of man increasingly ridiculous. It was free will that got us into sin and life without God, which is the most basic definition of death and eventually hell. And no amount of free will is going to get us out of it either. We'll just keep free willing ourselves to death and hell, literally, until there's no recognizing who we are, which we're approaching that point as a society today, or who the Lord God created us to be, his image bearers on the earth and in all creation. Only the Lord God can help get us out of this. The same Lord God who created us innocent, pure, and holy to image him in the world. Which is to say, to bear his character, his conduct, and to live in his company and with all who submit to his sovereign goodness. Only he can rescue us from ourselves and our own choices, made in what we presume is free will. It's not. Without God's intervention, we are in bondage to sin. And apart from God's kind intervention, we can't not sin. It's what we've become. And we'll go all the way to hell to prove it. Now, that's the bad news, and it's unavoidable and undeniable. The good news is that the Lord God has intervened already. He's done so in Jesus Christ, who came to live the innocent, pure, and holy life that we were created to live. Jesus perfectly bore God's image, the exact imprint of his likeness, according to the writer of Hebrews. And the religious folk, and the powerful folk, and the sinful folk, which includes us, killed him for it. But in his death, the Lord God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. In other words, there was one restriction in the garden which was violated, resulting in all manner of death, disorder, disease, and destruction, and there is one way out of it, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but only if we'll believe. Perhaps you've never heard that, or you may have heard it before, but you never got it until now. Or you may have heard it, believed it, but you've fallen back again. Me too. We all have. That's why the good news of Jesus Christ must include, in fact, it does include, a perfect and perfectly satisfactory sacrifice of Jesus' sinless life, to provide forgiveness for all our sins, past, present, and future. Indeed, the sins of the whole world. We keep on presuming that we have and we should have free will. Let's not be coy about that. And if not for the Lord God's loving, gracious, and ongoing intervention on our behalf in Jesus Christ, we'd still be choosing death all the way to hell. Let's hear this morning his loving and life-giving voice again. Let's believe and be saved. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we once again thank you for your word. In that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we learn that all scripture is God-breathed. It has your life. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to birth life in us, yes, for salvation, but also to sustain us in this eternal life. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. The scripture is clear. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and no one can take any of us out of your hand. But I'm talking about your life being lived in us and among us and through us, we being your image bearers. Help us. Forgive us. Restore us. In Jesus' name, amen.